We turn to the chapter which we read in the first epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1. We shall read again verses 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. Amen. Here we have the beginning of Paul's thanksgiving for the church at Corinth. We find that generally in his epistles. He greets the church and he expresses his gratitude to God for the believers to whom he is writing. And he knew the people in Corinth well. He ministered among them. Indeed, the church was founded upon Paul's preaching, and he refers to that in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And that power was evident in Corinth when the Apostle Paul proclaimed the good news of Christ and him crucified. Many lives were changed, remarkably changed. That always happens when the gospel comes to a new location, a place where people have not heard it before. There may be many who withstand it. They have their own religion. They're devoted to their own gods. But always the Lord will bless it to some. And the gospel is the only way that men can be truly blessed, that you and I can be blessed in a way that will endure through all time and unto all eternity. And what we learn is that those in Corinth who were blessed, they were enriched. That is the word Paul uses. The believers in Corinth were enriched. And they were continuing to be enriched. And we wish to consider what is meant by being enriched in the way that the Corinthians were, and how you and I need to be enriched in the same way. For this is our salvation. This is the mercy and the grace of God in Jesus Christ, even unto sinners such as we are. Lives enriched. And firstly, with God's help, to note that these lives were enriched by grace. Enriched by grace. He states it there in verse 4. He's thanking God for these believers and for the grace which is given you. Given to them. Given to them by God. Given to them unto their salvation. And we may say, freely given. And is it not always that way? Search the scriptures and you will agree. Grace is given not to those who are good, not to those who have done works of righteousness, not to those who have any quality that they can point to, commending themselves to God. The Corinthians were unworthy. They were idolaters. They did not deserve any favor from God. But they were enriched. God freely bestowed upon them His saving grace, enriching their lives, and they knew it. And that is something to consider. If the grace of God comes into your life, there is such a change that you are aware of it. You must be. The grace of God never leaves any individual as he or she was. The change is such, the transformation is so profound, that you can only but be aware that something has happened. Something good has happened. And the Lord gives you light upon what's happened to you from His own word. And you understand and you know that it was the Lord. He came to you in your need. He came to you in your helplessness. And He worked a mighty work. Now, what is this change of which the Bible speaks? It is a spiritual change. We can understand that through different descriptions we have in the Bible of what the Lord does when He saves a sinner. And we think of what is said in the Old Testament, how the Lord takes the heart of stone out of a man, and He gives that man a heart of flesh. What a contrast! A heart of stone. Cold, lifeless, unfeeling toward God, not aware indeed of personal sin. But the Lord comes, He works graciously, He gives that new heart, new life, and then the person is aware, or they're very aware, that they are unfit for God. A sinner by nature and a sinner by practice. And the guilt of my sin and the condemnation that I have and the awful prospect before me of going to a lost eternity to be punished for my sin. The Lord brings home these truths to the heart. A spiritual change because it is a change worked within the soul. A change that is worked by the Spirit of God. Grace at work in a person's soul. And grace at work to enrich that soul and to enrich that life. Even a pauper may have these riches, and perhaps a prince may know nothing of them. The Lord's people, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, called in time by the gospel. We notice in the chapter, Paul teaching the Corinthians that God chooses those whom He chooses with a particular purpose. It is to magnify His grace. You see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And perhaps you might follow that. You might be able to look back upon your former life. And this is how you saw yourself. Wise, mighty, or having strength and ability. Noble, upright. But the change the Lord worked made you to see yourself differently. Made you to see yourself in the light of the Scripture. The worldly wise, they are not blessed with salvation. It is the weak. It is the foolish. It is the base. It is those things which are despised. God will take pity upon such. He will bring men to see themselves in that way. Because then they will desire his grace. They will know that only grace will do for them. And God will be gracious, very gracious to them. And they will not glory in themselves. Sometimes we hear people doing that. Even those within the church. Oh, such a thing should never be. Church is a company of sinners, saved by grace alone. The church is wholly dependent upon Christ. There's no room for boasting. Well, what are these riches? These spiritual riches which God communicates to his people so that they are enriched. We note verse 30. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Now consider those four things. They tell us a great deal about our salvation. Wisdom. Now that's what we have by the grace of God. And this is the wisdom of God. This is the knowledge of the truth he has revealed in his word. And knowing the truth, we live accordingly. What does the wise man do first and foremost? The wise man seeks God. The wise man, recognizing what he is, a guilty, hell-deserving sinner, comes at the call of the gospel and trusts in the Redeemer. It's a wise thing to turn from your sin. It's not wise to hold on to it. You will be called to account for it. It's a wise thing to believe upon Jesus Christ. There's no other foundation, no other ground upon which we can be accepted by God. And not only wisdom, but righteousness, a great Bible word. Not one that you perhaps hear in everyday conversation or even use yourself. But again, something very important in terms of the Scriptures and the needs of our soul. Why righteousness? Why do I need righteousness by the grace of God? For a very simple reason. As I am in myself, I am unrighteous. And the standard of righteousness is the law of God. And the question is, do I measure up to that standard? And the answer is very evident. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We both commit transgressions, we go over the boundary set for us by the law. We do something we should not do. But we are also guilty before God of our shortcomings. And that is when we do not meet the mark. That is when we do not do the things we ought to do. Or you put those together. And we're so unfit for God, we're ruined. In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. But the law gives righteousness, a perfect righteousness, gives it to the one who believes in Christ, and it's Christ's righteousness. And it belongs to the sinner. And that sinner is acquitted by God, justified freely by his grace. And sanctification, oh, we need that. To be made holy. What but grace can accomplish that? That again, we have in Christ. And there are those who, in a real sense, are trying to make themselves holy. They're trying to do their best in religion. Whatever religion they follow, they would deny themselves certain things. They would perform certain rituals. They would perhaps go to priests or people of that kind, looking for some blessing to help them on the way. But in the end, it's their own works. It's the things they're able to do, more or less in their own strength, which they are hoping will bring them to a better world. And it's always the idea of merit. And yes, if I have bad works, that they will be outweighed by my good works. But we need to ask, how can any work that I do make me truly holy? How can any work that I do change me within? Deal with my sinful heart. Surely the change that we need is not by the hand of man at all. It's by the hand of God, by the Spirit of the Lord. It's by his grace renewing us in our hearts. Then redemption. That is by God's grace. And what is redemption? It is deliverance. It is being set free. It is the captive being granted a release. The prisoner being let out of his prison cell. That is what we have by God's grace. We were in bondage to sin. It held us. It enslaved us. And the devil was there to make sure that we remained where we were. But the Lord in his mercy came to us. And by his mighty grace, by enabling us to repent and believe, by bringing us to Christ, he delivered us from sin, from its guilt, its condemnation, its power, its pollution, from the penalty. And so, the life of the believer is enriched, wonderfully enriched, by God's grace. Secondly, we note that the believer's life is enriched by Christ. That is brought out. And we need to consider that. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say that in everything ye are enriched by him, by Christ. The grace of God came to the Corinthians through Jesus Christ. And that is always the way. No grace of God apart from Christ. And to think of this, the grace is freely bestowed. It's free to us, but it was costly to Christ. Oh, so costly. It is interesting that in his second epistle, Paul speaks very powerfully concerning this subject. And I wonder if that was because the Corinthians were in some way not thankful, not praising God sufficiently for the grace that they had in Jesus Christ. He wrote these words, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Well, they were learning the grace of Christ. And more that grace would be evident in the way they lived. And more as they knew the cost of the grace that had been freely bestowed upon them, their lives would be lived as lives of gratitude, praising God, giving him glory and showing forth his praise. Someone said concerning Christ, he had the crown of deity, eternal majesty, but he had to wear the crown of thorns for his people. That is the account we're given. The Lord of glory, the glorious and mighty Lord, coming into our world, taking our nature, a servant, and then humbling himself more, all the way to the cross and to the tomb. This was the Son of God. This was and is the love of God, revealing itself and being seen in its full splendor against the dark backdrop of man's sin, which brought the Redeemer into the world, and indeed the sin of men that was evident when the Son of God came. What happened to our blessed Redeemer? Sinners opposing him all the way. Scribes and Pharisees. Herod, Pontius Pilate. They would rid themselves of him. They were offended by him. He was not one that suited them. They would make him king, the Jews. But Christ refused to be made king by them. Because he was not the king that they were seeking after. He did not come to exercise an earthly power and rule, force of might, force of arms. His disciples were to preach the gospel. That was the sword they carried, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. Christ crucified between two thieves. Christ in humiliation, a death that he died. In terms of taking the place of his people, being punished for their sins, and enduring the wrath of God, and giving up his spirit unto the Father. So never think lightly of the grace of God. It came by that route, and we are in awe, are we not, at what Christ was willing to engage in and willing to receive in his own person in terms of suffering and woe because he loved his people. How are we enriched by Christ? Well, by union with him. And if you are not united to Christ, you cannot have the benefits of Christ. How then may I be joined to Jesus Christ? Through faith. A God-given, Spirit-wrought faith. A faith that is the gift of God's grace and is seated in your heart and enabling you to look beyond yourself and beyond anything you might think you are or you have and to lay hold upon Christ. You see him now in a way you never saw him before. You see him as the all-sufficient Saviour. You see his death as sufficient to take away all sin. You see his blood, the blood he shed, as the blood of the innocent and just one, dealing with the sin, the guilt of his people. And you see him as having died, but then rising again. You believe the tomb was empty, as it was. This is faith. Upon a life you did not live, and upon a death you did not die, but deserved to. That's what you're resting. And when you're joined to Christ, there is indeed a great change. Your desires are different. Your outlook is different. Your heart and mind and will are set upon God. Now our calling, as we have hinted at already, is to holiness. If we are in Christ, we know that, and it will always be that way. You see it with the Corinthians, because Paul says in verse 2 of our chapter, as he addresses his epistle, it is to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, to be God's holy ones. And they've begun, but they've only begun, and they must make progress, and they will find many difficulties. And when he writes to the Corinthians, he points out the difficulties in that church and among the believers, their sins and their faults. And he does so lovingly, because he has the desire for them that they will be holy, even as he himself, Paul, desires to be holy. It must be an overwhelming concern that we have. And it means dying to sin and living to righteousness. Now that is something taking place in the soul. You can't see it directly. And you might say, well, I have no part in it. And in terms of the power behind it, that is certainly the case. It is only by grace, because grace is a mighty power of God, able to change our nature, transform our life. But in fulfilling this calling, you and I have duties, and there are means for us to employ. Christ is the one from whom we get the grace, even grace unto holiness. Live close to Christ. Look to him by faith. Lean upon him consciously. Find him in the Word. Call upon God through him in prayer. Recognize that he supplies all that you need spiritually. Go to him then. And obtain from him the grace which he has and which you require. Only in Christ, that is what we're learning, we get God's grace in the one who purchased it for sinners. What is the attitude of mind when it comes to the believer living out his life in this world, and perhaps he has many abilities and he's able to use them, others look up to him, and others even attempted to praise him, he shuns all that, he declines all that attention. He's like John the Baptist, who said of the Lord Jesus, he must increase, but I must decrease. That is a picture of a true saint, the man or the woman who is in Christ by faith. It's not me. It's not anything to do with me. It's all of God's grace, and all the glory belongs to him. And what I desire, and what I seek, and what I long for, is that there should be more of Christ in me. Christ in you, the hope of glory. The life of the believer is enriched by grace. It is enriched by Christ. And then thirdly and finally, to note that the believer's life is enriched in everything. That in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge. You will remember the words that Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. For if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, become all things are made new. And that is what we have here. Enriched in everything. A new creature, and everything about that man is new. May not be immediately apparent to himself, to others, but because the heart has been made new, and out of the heart are the issues of life, so the man is made new, and that will be seen more and more. And what Paul does here is to mention two things specifically which show that the believer is a new creature and indicate how the believer is enriched in everything. Enriched by the grace of God in Christ in all utterance. Now, it could be Paul's utterances and the utterances of other ministers of the gospel who had preached to the Corinthians. The reference could be to the word of God in preaching. But more, this would surely apply to the Corinthians themselves. Those who had been converted, those who now rejoiced in Christ Jesus, the grace of God had such an effect in their lives that they were willing, indeed eager, to tell out what the Lord had done for their soul. The grace of God enabled them to bear witness to the truth of the gospel, personally and together as a congregation. Now, that must surely be so. How could the Lord enter into a person's life and that person have nothing to say about the Lord? Every true Christian has a confession of faith, and a profession of faith. The confession is what we believe concerning Christ, and the profession is how we personally identify with Christ. You can see the difference in two expressions we have in Scripture. And one would be Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, He is Lord. That's a confession of faith. That's saying something about Christ. Who He is. What He is. And we must certainly have that confession. It belongs to those who, by the grace of God, have believed in Jesus Christ. But there is more. There's the personal element that must be there. If the gospel has come to you with power, you are willing to say something concerning Christ in relation to you. And we might think of the words of Thomas, the disciple. And he had certain doubts when reports came that Jesus was risen from the dead. And he desired, even demanded, proof. He wished to see the nail prints. To put his hand into Christ's side where the spear was thrust into him. And Christ acceded to that request. For when Christ appeared with the disciples, gathered together, he invited Thomas to reach forth his hand. And you remember what Thomas was able to say. Now fully persuaded, fully assured, my Lord and my God, my Lord and my God. And that's how it must be. That's how it will be if a saving change has taken place. Do we have the confession? Do we have the profession? Do we make a stand? Are we on the Lord's side? You cannot really be in a neutral territory. That's the most uncomfortable place to be. We need to make known what the Lord has wrought in us. And give him the glory for it. Enriched by the grace of God in Christ in all utterance, but also enriched by the grace of God in Christ in all knowledge. And of course the knowledge must come before the utterance. Our minds must be enlightened in the knowledge of Christ before we can speak of him and before we can testify concerning him as our Lord and our Saviour. What are we bearing witness to if we are Christians, disciples indeed? Well, we're bearing witness to the fact that we were in a fearful pit. We were in the miry clay of our sin. And we could not get out of that pit. We could try and we could struggle. We could endeavor to put away our own sin and turn over a new leaf in life and to walk a better way. But we could not do it. And the time came when we understood that. And when we cried out from the depths unto the Lord. And we pleaded the name of Christ. And the mercy of God in Christ. And the Lord took pity upon us. And blessed us with his salvation. Now, Paul himself was no different. We might say, but he was a religious man. Yes, he was. He was a law-abiding man. Yes, he was. But he wasn't a saved man. And in a sense, he was more lost than an open sinner, a profligate sinner in the state he was in. He was proud of himself. He thought he was blameless in terms of his law keeping. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. But he knew nothing of grace until the Lord met with him. And what a change took place. Paul brought to his knees and crying out, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord making himself known, convincing him of his sin, and bringing to mind Paul's persecution of the church. That is what he was engaged in, and with a zeal, thinking he was doing God's service. But not at all. Christ was saying to him that he, Christ, was being persecuted by Saul because his people were being persecuted by Saul. Change. Paul saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Rising from his knees. Obedient to Christ. And we know how he became a faithful follower of the Lord and a mighty preacher of the gospel. Here we find him writing to the Corinthians where he ministered and blessing came. And what does Paul say regarding himself? He will say it in chapter 15 of this epistle. "By the grace of God, I am what I am." That is all he wanted to say. Oh, but Paul is such an able preacher. You're such a good defender of the faith. You can confound the Jews as well as the heathen. You've endured so much for the gospel's sake. You've suffered so much You've been so brave. And Paul would say to them, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And that is what he wanted, left on record. And that is surely what the Lord desires his people, even us here today, to be saying, by the grace of God, I am what I am, a believer in Christ, enriched by Christ. That's his promise, friend. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Abundant grace. Has your life been enriched? A sinful life, given over to God, given over to Christ. And the Saviour, by his grace, making a wonderful change and enriching you in everything. Because no matter what your trials and your troubles, and every difficulty, obstacle in the way, in Christ, with Christ, you are on the straight and narrow way that will take you to a glorious eternity, and nothing can prevent that. And while you are a stranger, a pilgrim in this world, the Lord is with you. And you have his peace and joy and hope. Well, if that is true for you, let it be seen and let it be known to the glory of God. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Gracious God, we praise thy name in gratitude for the wonder of thy saving grace. Wilt thou bless those who know that grace and enable them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. And unto those who are yet strangers to thy grace, wilt thou appear with thy salvation and bless them in their need. And let the name of Jesus Christ be magnified. Amen.